This week we are reading from the book of Luke, chapter 13, verse 34, the words of Jesus on this Palm Sunday. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. We can see from this verse that God has visited his children on a number of occasions. Some 2,000 years before this, he met with Abram and ratified his covenant with him. Now he meets with Abraham's children. And by the end of this week of Passover, he will have ratified the New Testament covenant for his children. Such a faithful father. Allow me to speak the obvious. Visiting his children means he knows exactly where they are at. Not in a geographical fashion, but in their attitude and their relationship with him. God has not lost sight of his children at all after all of these years. The fact that they have killed and stoned his prophets means that they, as God's children, no longer honor nor recognize their heavenly Father nor his ways. Something had gone terribly wrong. Nonetheless, God comes and meets with them again. Ah, but they believe in God, you say. Yes, the God of their own understanding. They understood what it is they want to believe, but they failed to realize this leaves them in an unreconciled relationship with their Father. So here's God in Christ, God in the flesh, coming into Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city of God, the holy city. The name means possession of peace or foundation of peace. Jesus himself being the very Prince of Peace, as mentioned in Isaiah chapter 9. King David made Jerusalem the capital city of Judah in his day. Jesus was walking into the very center, if you will, the very hub of everything that was right and wrong in the world at that time, the religion of the day and politics. He couldn't have been walking into a bigger mess if he'd tried. Jesus saying that he wanted to gather Jerusalem together as a hen gathers her chicks is a key to what was wrong with Israel's belief system. This was God wanting to bring back his people back under his care, back into that relationship where they allowed him to be close and he could be of his greatest help to them. And here is where we need to break it down a little bit. People like the idea of being cared for, but they are tenacious about being cared for on their terms. It's a bit like going to a specialist and diagnosing your own problem and prescribing your own cure. We like God, but we like him best on our own terms. God's terms at this point in time was to ratify in his own blood the New Testament, which is simply the keeping of the Old Testament. This he would do for the world he created. I love that song by the Gaithers. He came down to our level when we couldn't get up to his. And the New Testament is not some new thing, like God was cranky in the Old Testament and suddenly he's deciding to be nice. The New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, in which we see Jesus spoken of all the way from Genesis 3:15 through to Malachi. He's prophesied, he's foretold. Israel was waiting for the Messiah, but they thought he should be somebody different. Before we get into this week of Passover any further, we need to take note of John chapter 1, verse 11. And it reads, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And then the next verse says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. Well, they would have said, we are the children of God. We have Abraham as our father. But they weren't behaving as they were the children of God. They weren't living in that reconciled relationship, shall we say, to God. This was not because they could not. This was because they would not. And then we need to ask, why not? John chapter 11, verses 45 to 48. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. Yes, this man works many signs, verse 47. Indeed, he did. The Pharisees were afraid they would lose their position. They needed to somehow stop Jesus. And then in this 11th chapter of John, verses 55 to 57. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he would not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. The chief priests and the Pharisees wished to seize Jesus. It was not clear at this point that they wanted to kill him, but it was very clear that they wanted to stop him from drawing the people's attention away from them. Fraudulent leaders can always be identified by their insatiable appetite for the public's attention on what they are doing. God-honoring leaders can always be identified for their consistency in drawing people's attention to God, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. In John 12, verses 1 and then 9 to 11. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Verses 9 to 11. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. I think I would have wanted to have been there as well, to have seen the man who had been raised from the dead. I'd want to talk to him, find out what that felt like. But the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. We see in verse 10 that the chief priest's jealousy and anger had escalated to the point of murder. It's plain to see that the position of the Pharisees was political because it was self-centered. They tried to make it look like it wasn't, but it was. And whenever our point of view is self-centered, all we're going to see is self. You can talk about the will of God till you're blue in the face, but all we will ever see is ourselves. And so we're not only stuck on ourselves, we are stuck in ourselves. John chapter 12, verses 17 to 19. Moving on in this chapter. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. So they're looking at one another. Look, we are accomplishing nothing compared to this guy. You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. The religious leaders of the day had enough of not being first place. The Pharisees stood for the law of God. Jesus stood in the midst of the people and fulfilled the law of God because they couldn't. He was not their leader in the sense of being in front of them, calling them to some particular place. He walked in their midst and gave them what they needed, that relationship with the Father. When the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, he began with, "Our Father." And they had forgotten that. "Our Father, which art in heaven, whose ways are above our ways." Jesus was, at the very least, a great leader. Indeed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus had done so many miracles, which included the signs the Jews were looking for to identify the Messiah, and yet they rejected him. Having this much information and proof of who Jesus was, they could not reject Jesus as Redeemer, so they rejected him as Lord. Sometimes believers today walk in a similar religious fog. It's wonderful to have Jesus as our Savior, Redeemer, and friend. But if he's not Lord of a life, then by that person's choice to disallow him to rule in their life, they have disqualified themselves for salvation. For there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Luke 19, verses 12 to 14. So Jesus here is telling a parable. Let me just read these verses. Luke 19, verses 12 to 14. "Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, 'Do business till I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" And verse 27, after this is just to condense the parable. At the very end, he says in verse 27, "But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me." In this parable, Jesus describes perfectly how he will be treated this week in Jerusalem. It was before he got there, but in this parable, we can see perfectly he knew what was coming. This didn't sneak up on him, didn't catch him by surprise. And at the end of the parable, he describes how God will treat those who refuse his reign in their life. So it's not about us doing something for God. It's about us refusing to allow God to do what needs to be done in our lives. As our Creator, he needs to rule and to reign in our lives, because without him, we really don't know where we're going or what we're doing. In Matthew 27, verse 20, the Roman custom with the governors in honoring the Jews during the Passover celebration was to release a prisoner to them. The chief priest cried out to Pilate to destroy Jesus, but give them Barabbas, a notorious robber, condemned to death. Because they were politically oriented, they would desire a thief to rule over them instead of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They unwittingly chose a ruler like themselves. And we always will when we're politically oriented. That's why when we believe that by voting for this person or that person in the political arena it will make the world all better. No, we won't. The world is rotten from the inside out and needs to be made right from the inside out, and will never be made right by a political expression that works from the outside in. In conclusion then, John 19, verse 15. Just before I read this, I'll tell you a story of a person I was speaking with one time in their home. We were just having discussion, and it was just before an election, and the man was quite convinced that if a certain political party got in, then everything would be straightened out and would work much, much better. And I just, from my heart, shared with the man, and I said, well, appreciate what you're saying, but I really don't think that the world will get any better until Jesus is ruling in people's hearts in the world. Apparently, he took quite an offense for me saying that. His wife told me later she was a believer. And so I went to the man, to his place of business, and I apologized for offending him in his own home. But I told him I could not apologize for my opinion, for my expression. And so reading here from John 19, verse 15. Actually, 14 and 15. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover at about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king," pointing to Jesus. But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" Jesus was not rejected as Redeemer. He is rejected as ruler. The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar," politically oriented. Actually, self-oriented. But they were trying to hide it behind a political persuasion. Their loyalty to Caesar was greater than their loyalty to God. They could manipulate Caesar, but they couldn't manipulate God. We mustn't choose God on the basis of how well we can manipulate him. We mustn't choose him on the basis of how well he'll serve our purposes. We must choose him for who he is and realize who we're not. The greatest expression paraphrase I've ever heard of a scripture verse is from Psalm 46, verse 10, which says, "Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted in the nations." And the paraphrase I heard of that was, "Be still and know that you're not God." And so so ends our story for this week of the Passover. But to remember and consider how it is that God always attends to his children. He always visits them from generation to generation. He is always there speaking to them, trying to persuade them that he cares for them, and he wants them to let him close enough so that his care can be felt and realized and lived. Amen.